next year. We'll be singing this when we do our fifth Sunday fellowships, when we focus on our theme of being intentional. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, our title for today is I Press On. That is the role that you and I have been called to, the role of faithfulness, a role of steadfastness, a role of doing what God has called us to do. We understand that God did not save us for us to sit on the sidelines, right? Amen. He called us. I just lost the verse. He called us to complete the work that he started in us. I mean, it's great that we are saved from eternal damnation. It is great that we have peace with God, and that's wonderful. But that was not his intention alone. His intention alone was to bring himself glory through changing our lives as we serve him and evangelize the world. Let's look at what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature or perfect think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Our world is in desperate need of intentional Christians. They are in need of truth that is intentional. Now, rap is not normally my thing. So we had this video from New Hope. It was a little rappish in style, and that made me a little uncomfortable. But the words were great, weren't they? Weren't they even like convicting? Weren't they? Didn't it strike at your heart a little bit when you hear murder and choice? That's what we need as Christians. That's what turned our lives around, is the truth of God's word. And where we found ourselves in light of God's word. What is going to change our community? That same truth. So we need to be intentional. So let's talk about Paul this morning. I'm not going to go there, but if you read the first seven verses of chapter 3, you will find all the things that Paul had in his life. He was a Jew. He was a religious leader. He was very knowledgeable in the scriptures and so on and so forth. It gives his credentials. But if we go back to our text, he says that he counted all this as trash. He put it all aside. Why would he do that? To know Christ. To know Christ. Jim Elliot said, very famous statement, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we know the story of Jim Elliot. We know that that was not just idle talk. He actually lived that out. He died on the mission field, serving a God, serving others, sharing truth with others. So what kind of things do we keep in a box and say that, you know, this is ours? This is mine. Paul intentionally lost, or he set aside all personal gain apart from Jesus Christ. Have you ever found like success or fame or accolade in something that was apart from Jesus Christ? Now, it might like be right alongside. You might be able to argue that, well, I'm doing this. Christ is probably okay with this. Paul set all those things aside. Paul had a knowledge of God, didn't he? He did. As a Jewish leader, as a teacher, he had a knowledge of God, but he did not have a relationship with God. So Paul took all these things that he thought he was, that he poured his life into before he met Christ, and he measured those against the treasure that Christ Jesus offered. And then it was an easy choice, wasn't it? Excuse me. So Paul made knowing Christ the most important thing in his life because nothing compares to Christ. Can we, in our minds, ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ the most important thing in my life? Don't answer out loud. Answer in your heart. Is there something that is vying for competition, Christian? Paul said that he set everything aside when he understood what Jesus Christ had offered. Now, Paul's saying there's no misunderstanding here. I'm not saying that I have already obtained this. But this one thing I do. He has not always already became perfect. He has not already grabbed this. But this is truth. But this truth motivates him to live the Christian life in what we see is probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Let's go back to our text. So we saw what Paul set aside. Probably fame, maybe finances, personal feeling of success. And you can find those things in the first seven verses of chapter 3. But let's see, what did Paul gain by focusing solely on Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the center of his life? Number one, he received the knowledge of Christ. And we can find that in our text here. It says, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Did he have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ or of the Messiah? Yes, he did. He studied. He was a teacher of teachers. He knew God. He knew the attributes of the Messiah. But until he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, he did not know him. There is not salvation without intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, without a life-changing knowledge of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." How do we come to God? It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul gained a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He also gained the righteousness of Christ. And that's a big one. I think Gordon was talking a little bit about that in the Sunday school this morning. The righteousness of Christ. You know, righteousness was the goal of Paul's life before he met Jesus Christ. Wasn't it? To be a good Jewish person, you kept the law, you made the sacrifices, you made the offerings, all with the effect of trying to be perfect, trying to please God. So Paul had that goal, but he did not succeed. He knew about God, but did not have a relationship with him. Now, because he met Jesus Christ face to face, he put away all these things that were rubbish. All those things that were trash in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ and to having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not a personal righteousness. It's not a works-based righteousness. It is a perfect righteousness only provided by Jesus.
Right.
I've told you before, I'm a longtime Cubs fan. One of my favorite Cubs played back in the 80s and early 90s, and his name was Andre Dawson. He was like a rock. You know, you take a rock and you carve a man out of it. This is what this guy looked like. He was just huge. He played for the Cubs. Matter of fact, when he signed with them, he said, "I don't care about the money. You fill the money in and I'll sign it." Almost unheard of today, right? He just wanted to come play for the Cubs. So he came and played for the first couple of years. He had MVP seasons. One of the best players. Now, one of my goals when I was young was to be like Andre Dawson. And I tried to look like a rock. I tried to swing a bat with home runs. Very, very, very little success. I mean, I could even went. They have a Chicago Cubs training camp, so like old fat guys can go and act like they're Chicago Cubs. That sounds fun, right? So I could go, and I could put on a Dawson jersey, but does that make me Andre Dawson? No. But if I went there, and lo and behold, he's there, he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you all my ability for one day." That would be a dream come true. I'd leave as soon as church is over and go. Because then I could steal 30 bases in a season. I could hit 40 home runs. I could have a 300 batting average and be just like the person that I idolized as a kid. God knew that we could not be perfect. He knew that we could not be righteous on our own. Matter of fact, our righteousness is an offense to him. It's like that bad smell. You know, in the summer, you got your windows rolled down, you're flying down the road, and you get skunk in the face. I think sometimes maybe our righteousness is a little bit like that when we try to do our own righteousness, like skunk. But he sent his own son to be our righteousness, and that's called imputed righteousness. So not just for a day, Jesus Christ gave his righteousness to us. So that when God sees you and I now, if we've accepted him and we have a knowledge, an intimate knowledge with him, he sees us as righteous. And if you want to read more about that, read Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll know more about, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And it tells you a little bit more about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what did Paul gain? He gained a knowledge of Christ. He gained the righteousness of Christ. And he also gained the fellowship of Christ. The fellowship of Christ. We'll see that in our scriptures. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Sometimes we want to think that a Christian life is all fun and games, all mountains, no valleys. But that is not what Christ experienced. And if you read the life of Paul, that is not what he experienced either. But we can see a joy and a contentment in both of these lives because they had an intimate relationship with the Father. Becoming a Christian was not the end for Paul. It was just the very beginning. He had a rough past, but God gave him a brand new life. His experience with Christ was so tremendous, it transformed every aspect of his life. And if you are a believer today, that is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform. He wants to change. He wants to renew every aspect of his life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the example of Jesus Christ, and through the authority of his word. If maybe you're here this morning and sometimes you struggle to live that victorious Christian life of putting everything else to the side but Christ, can I ask you, are you living by the Spirit? Are you imitating the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we already have? And are we submitting to the authority of God's word? I would bet to say that if you're not experiencing that blessed Christian life, that victorious Christian life, something is lacking in one of those areas. That was all introduction. Oh. So, this is going to be a two-parter, I can tell already. We're going to do one point then. One point. Have you ever run a race? Who's ever run a race before? I would say the majority of us. Even as a kid, right? You ran a race? Who's ever run or swam? Who's ever swam a race? About the same people. Anybody do long distances? 3 miles, 5 miles, 10 miles? Some of you guys. Believe it or not, way, way, way back in the day, I did. Running a race takes focus. Running a race takes physical exertion. Is it comfortable? No, not unless you're in top shape. If we were to go out, if most of us would go out and run a race this morning, I would say half of us, our eyes might be opened to where we think we are and where we really are. But Paul says the Christian life is like a race. It requires focus. It requires exertion. It requires perseverance. A race means that you're running for the long haul. You're not running for the next step. You're running to finally be done. It requires intentionality. If you've ever run a long race, you would know that there are a lot of things that go ahead of being successful. You should probably eat right. You should drink water. You should get enough sleep. You should do all these things. And those are intentional acts so that on race day, you can be successful. This year, as we go through this intentionality, we're going to be talking about some of the things that we should be intentional about so that we can run the race unencumbered, without extra pounds, without fireman's boots or a jacket or all those things that would be foolish to run in. But yet, sometimes Christians, they're trying to run this Christian race, but they are so weighed down with other things that it becomes a huge chore. So the only point that we're going to hit today, how do we press on? We need to make God's goals your own. And you could probably do a whole sermon on that. Making God's goals your goals. Have you ever found yourself disappointed on the trajectory of your life or the things that you've been able to accomplish? Yes, we all have. But when I look at those, how many of those things were the things that I wanted? Or I wanted God to rubber stamp and say, it's okay if you do this too. If we're going to be successful, 100% successful, knowing that we will finish the race and we will win it, is I have to make God's goals my goals. Now, I can say with 100% certainty that we will win because Christ Jesus has already won it for us. Now we just get on the winning side. He's already attained it. So how can I be successful? I'm successful when my goals and God's goals are the same. And that is why we pray. That is why we pray in accordance to God's will, because I know I will be successful if I pray the promises of God. If I pray the commands of God, God, I'm not like this. Please make me like this. He will do it. He will finish that work. He will complete that work that he has started in us. We need to make God's goals our goals. Let's look at verse 12. Now, Paul is saying, and we would think of him today as probably one of the best Christians who ever lived. And this is what he says about himself. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Paul is saying, I am not what I want to be. I am not happy where I am. I want to keep becoming more and more like Jesus. When I was in high school, we were a very small Christian high school. I got to play on the basketball team, and we were supposed to shoot free throws every lunch period. If you couldn't do it during lunch, you'd have to do it after school or at home. And the first thing the coach made us do, he said, I want you to shoot until you can get 10 free throws, make 10 free throws in a row. So you make 9 and you miss, you got to start over. Okay? His goal is he wanted consistency, he wanted muscle memory, he wanted us to be able to do it in our sleep. So it took a few days. Finally, I got to work and make 10 in a row. Other guys made it faster than I did. And then the next goal was 20. The next was 30. And you can see, so what happens sometimes is when we have some measure of success, we may think that's enough. Have you ever felt that way? Okay, I'm successful, let's say, okay. I remember years ago, my dad taught me how to change the oil in the car. I remember thinking I was a man when I could, change the oil in my car. Did that make me a mechanic, changing the oil? No, it gave me one measure of success, but if I want to be a mechanic, I got to learn a whole lot more things. Same thing in our Christian's walk. We need to be real with where we are. And if we want to know, we dive into the Word of God. If we want to know, we pray and we ask God to show us things. Be careful, because He will. He will show you where you're not like Jesus Christ. And then we all open His Word. Say, God, I want you to see where my trouble areas are, where my deficiencies are, where I'm not perfect, where I'm not mature like Jesus Christ. And you open your Word, get a pencil, maybe two of them. And you'll be surprised. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, whether you were saved last week or if you've been saved for 30 years, you will never be like Jesus Christ on our own. We will not be completely like Jesus Christ until we see God face to face and our bodies, and until we have brand new bodies. But I can be perfected. I can be more like Jesus Christ than I was yesterday. I can be more like Jesus Christ than I was 5 years ago. So we need to be honest where we were. Paul, being one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, handpicked by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, says, I don't have this all figured out. I haven't got this in my hand. I am not the man. Excuse me. We need to be honest where we are. I think a couple weeks ago, we talked about, it's New Year's. Everybody thinks about getting healthy. We're going to go to the gym. And I've heard people say, I am not going to the gym because I look like this. Isn't that counterproductive? You would want to go to the gym because, okay, number one, you've acknowledged there's an issue. And you're going to go somewhere where you believe you can get help. As a Christian, we need to acknowledge that no matter where we are in our walk, we are never completely like Jesus Christ, and we need to keep that forward focus. Same thing in the church. Can we not put on the facade of being super Christian? Because if we put on that facade, someone may believe it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that mean I think that we should all come in and as soon as we walk in the door, air our dirty laundry to everybody? I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that we act and we talk with one another like we have not already obtained this. That we are not perfect and that we are not mature. Because what could we do maybe we're going to discourage someone else who honestly knows I'm not perfect, I'm not mature. And if we act like super Christian, we're not doing anyone a favor. So Paul had not already obtained this. He had not already captured this. If we're honest in this room, every one of us is struggling with something this morning. Has anyone arrived there yet? Can you raise your hand? You're perfect. You're good to go. Nope. Tom, there you go. He wanted to be. I'll give him that. But no, we're not. We need to be honest about where we are in our Christian walk. Honest with ourselves. Honest with each other. And honest with the Lord when we talk, when we pray to Him, when we pray to Him. We need to align our goals with God's goals. Second part of verse 12. I haven't already obtained this. I'm not perfect. So what do? Do I give up? Do I sit in the corner and pout? Have you ever seen kids do that? They're not the very best at a sport or a game, and they'll throw the ball or they'll flip the board over and go sit in a corner and cry. Is that what you and I are to do as a Christian? Because we haven't obtained it. We've tried as hard as we can, but we can't be like exactly like Jesus Christ. Do we stop? No. Paul says here, verse 12b, it says, but I press on to make it my own. I don't stop trying. I keep on keeping on because Christ has made me His own. I have the righteousness of Christ in me. Now I have to die to my flesh. I have to submit to His sovereignty, His lordship of my life, and I press on. What do I do when I go out and I sin in a couple hours? I'm done. I might as well go ahead and do everything else. You ever do that with a diet? Yeah, it's January. I'm sorry. It's always coming back to diet. So you did good until like Saturday morning. And Saturday morning, did good all week. You counted your calories. You didn't eat this. You didn't eat that. And you're starting to see just a small amount of success. But Saturday morning, you wake up and you're ravenous. And you cook the entire contents of the refrigerator, right? To reward yourself for a job well done. And then you get on the scale Sunday morning, because that's weigh-in day, and you realize, nope, I missed it. I didn't hit my goal. I didn't obtain what I wanted to obtain. So I'm going to go out and might as well eat what I want to Sunday because I already messed it up. Sometimes I think we live our Christian's life that way. God does not expect perfection. That perfection is already being completed in us, for us. He expects personal growth. He expects sanctification. He expects us to grow and to be better, more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. Not throwing up our hands saying, well, I messed up today. I might as well go ahead and finish it out. That's the easy way out. That kind of feels good. But Paul said, I press on, I continue forward. One of my favorite clips, and I was going to play it today because I've played it in the past, was the Facing the Giants clip where they do the death crawl. Love it. It makes me tear up or get goosebumps every time. Perfect example of the Christian life. Where if you have not seen the movie, they got this one linebacker looking dude, big boy, Hoss. He puts a smaller guy on his back, and they do a death crawl. And what that is on all fours, bent down, crouched down, and you're carrying a guy. And the coach says, I want you to carry him as far as you can carry him. And the guy says, what, to like the 23rd line, to the 30? He says, no, I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to keep going until you can't go anymore. And then it shows that battle of what he thought he could do versus what his coach knew he could do. You and I think that we have this limitation that God doesn't believe that we have. Because if we're limited, then we're limiting God's power. in our lives. So this guy continues to crawl. He gets to the 20, and he's still going strong. He gets to the 30, he's going good, and his teammates now, they're perked up, they're watching. They want to see how far this guy goes. He gets to the 50-yard line, and the team starts to cheer, and now this kid's really starting to feel some of the pain, some of this comfort of pressing on and doing the job that his coach has called him to do. He's sweating, he's yelling, he's in pain, but the coach says, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. It plays on like that until he crosses 100 yards to the other opponent's end zone. He collapses. He said, I'm sorry, coach. I did my best. I don't have anything left in me. And the coach says, look where you are. He was in the end zone. A lot of similarity to that in our Christian life. All God is asking is that you press on, that you don't give up, that you don't submit to the things of this flesh or this world that would try to weigh you down. You listen to his voice. You listen to his commands, his directions. And the next thing we know, we're going to look up and we're going to be with him. Amen? Is that not encouraging? Amen. Do we not have to, let's not worry about the finish line. Let's worry about the next yard. What is God asking you to do today? Many times we get messed up thinking, what is God going to do in my family over the next year? And planning and stuff is wonderful. But there's a point that we follow God by faith. We trust him in faith, knowing that he sees the big picture. We trust him step by step. We're going to have to put this one on hold. I'm excited about the idea of having an intentional Christian walk in our church. Not just coming to church so we can do our thing once a week, but we are coming to church to be intentional. And Peter, we're going to play that video again, if you can get that queued up for me. And we're going to sing that song. Gordon had the idea, wonderful idea. We're going to learn together what it means to be intentional, what it means to follow Jesus for the next yard, to listen to his command for the next movement in our family, in our personal life, and in our church. And when we do those things, are we not guaranteed success? The answer is yes. We are guaranteed. We cannot fail when we follow him. Pushing everything else to the side that is trash, everything else to the side that is rubbish, we press on.
Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, he is here, he is here in our midst. And we will sing together, be renewed by the word. When we part, may we go in his peace. Press on, all you say. Press on till the end. Christ with us, ever with us, until he comes again. Press on, all you saints, run and run to win. Christ with us, ever with us, until he comes again. Now let the be scattered like the seed on the soil. Day by day, watch it grow in his care. And may you be a shelter as you reach to the lost. Glad in
us waiting with our lamps burning still, keeping watch through the night till he comes. For soon it will be morning and the sun will appear. Christ, you brought us this far, brings us home.
Closing, I'm going to ask Gordon to pray for